Psalm 112 is a lot like Psalm 111 if you read Hebrew. And so, because it is also, excuse me, it's also an acrostic of the Hebrew alphabet. And it's the other, which you would say perfect one, where there aren't any breaks whatsoever in it. It just makes its way all the way through with 22 lines in the Hebrew, and in those 22 lines, each of them beginning with the Hebrew letter and in its proper order, the Hebrew alphabet. And again, you know, you look at it in English and you go, oh, okay, because obviously it doesn't work that way in English. But these things were very cleverly written. The first of these two, Psalm 111, was all about the works of the Lord. You know, it begins with praise the Lord, a big hallelujah. And in that big hallelujah, it tells us, as we read on, why we should praise the Lord. And it had everything to do with what he did. Look at verse 10 of Psalm 11. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so a good understanding of all those who do his commandments, his praise endures forever. And so that psalm ends with the fear of the Lord. As we would know his works, as we would come, get familiar with and focus on all the great things that he is and the great things that he has done, then the only sensible thing is verse 10, and that is to fear the Lord. And now Psalm 112 tells us what that fear looks like, what it results in. And so you can tell somebody who fears the Lord by how their life goes. You could tell somebody who fears this, that, or the other thing. You just, you know, whatever it is they give their allegiance to, and whatever it is they're afraid of disappointing or losing. As I spoke this morning of, you know, afraid to be kicked out of the club, you know. You could tell which club people belong to. And so Psalm 112 begins the same way as Psalm 111. Praise the Lord. And then, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. It begins, of course, with praise the Lord. And anyone who is fearing the Lord will praise the Lord, because the more you know the Lord, the more you're going to fear him. And it's not going to be, again, in that trembly way, though we know that God is a consuming fire. But fear, obviously, speaks of respect and just a fear of disappointing. And we'll read this, and as we read this psalm, we see that this fear of God is good, but there must also be a love for God. Because if there's no love for God and understanding that he loves you, then, you know, just the fear is never going to produce a righteous life. And, you know, I had a teacher in seventh grade who was the meanest woman to have ever been created by God. And she and she struck fear into all of us. And I'm not kidding you. We would walk into that room and we would sit down and tremble and hope we were trembling at the correct rate. And because she would lose it and blow up and just let you have it. What you learn from that is to make sure she doesn't catch you doing anything wrong. But you have no love for her, and you know she has no love for you. So everything is motivated by, I hope I don't get hurt. And unfortunately, there are many people who walk with the Lord today with that same type of motivation, as if God were just, you know, that evil, angry taskmaster. But it says, blessed is the man who fears the Lord. The word blessed, you look it up in the Hebrew, the first word you see there in the definition is happy. Happy. You're happy if you fear the Lord. This doesn't make any sense to the unbeliever. Not at all. And as I have looked through the scriptures over the course of 28 years, and I see over and over again the backwardness of God's word. You're living in the world, you want to have fun, you're looking for pleasure, you're looking for happiness, you're looking for fulfillment, and then some Christian walks up to you and says, hey, you want to be happy? Yeah, I want to be happy. Fear the Lord. There is nothing attractive about that. There's nothing about that that makes anybody say, that's it. No, only a believer can understand that. It's such a backwards concept, and it sounds like a drudgery, you know. Fear the Lord. Okay, fact is, we're going to fear something. And so, since we're already there, it's a good idea to fear the Lord. Again, not in that phobic fear, not in that trembling fear from the evil teacher, but that fear of disappointing, that desire to please, the desire to bless Him. And so we are blessed if He is the one we reverence and we respect and we look to bless. So we would be happy there. And I have found that people who do fear the Lord, they're all the happiest people I know. Seriously, makes everybody else mad. Unhappy people don't like happy people who are living a moral life. They say, you're missing out on so much. But I'm happy. Well, you shouldn't be happy. You know. People, please. But look also, who delights greatly in His commandments. As the Psalm 111 dealt with the works, this one begins dealing with the fear, of course, and also the words, not just the works of God, but the words of God. They talk about commandments in the Old Testament, it's not just 10 commandments, I delight in the 10 commandments. No, all of His commandments. It is everything that He says, everything out of the mouth of God. And so, you know, as we even learned in Deuteronomy, and Jesus would repeat it, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word from the mouth of God. Every word from the mouth of God. Not just the ones you like, and not just the ones that give you that warm, furry feeling. It is all about all of His word. And if you want to be a happy person, make God the one you seek to please and delight in His word. That is, enjoy His word, reading His word, because you know that there is the Lord that wants to speak to you, and yes, comfort you, yes, instruct you, and God's word is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And to me personally, I may be weird, but I have a great delight in reading the word and stepping away from it having been cut. And so there it is, the secret to happiness. God first. This guy by the name of, what's his name, Fred, what's his last name, the marriage guy. Yeah, I can't remember. Anyway, whatever. Some of you have been through Fred's DVDs. Now, Fred, what's his last name? Do you remember? Whatever. Okay. So, his name's Fred. And Fred, Fred just says it so simply, and that is that, you know, we bother ourselves with so much, pleasing one another, trying to do well, doing all of that, you know, and that's just so hard, and it never really succeeds. And that really, if you want to have a successful life, remember that you're playing to an audience of one. You are playing to an audience of one, and that's it. I believe that that's what it means to fear the Lord. To understand that He is with you in every moment. He is in your head. He is in your home. every moment. And you're with him. So this is what is so cool. Okay, if we are willing to fear the Lord, audience of one, and to delight in his word, this is what it looks like. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. There's something about, I can't remember, I think it was Spurgeon who said it. If you want to leave a legacy, if you want your descendants to be blessed, then don't chase after silver and gold. Chase after the righteousness of God. And if we fear the Lord, it is then that our children will be blessed. Our descendants will be blessed. And it says, the generation of the upright will be blessed. That generation speaks of two different things. It speaks of, just again, a generation as you and I know it. But also it speaks of a race. And so, in other words, lots of generations within a race. And I believe that if you do want your children to be blessed, you walk with God. And then, and I've got it. I had a moment, and I have these moments, and I'm an emotional guy. But I had a moment recently when we were on our little trip down to San Diego. Bridget's got a little pocket Bible in the pocket of her car. It's good to keep it in a pocket. It's a pocket Bible. Anyway, and I was trying to entertain one of the babies. I don't even know which one it was. And I grabbed the Bible and I opened it up and the baby started playing with it, you know. And it all just flooded over me that because Jesus touched my life 28 years ago, because he gave me a heart to be in his word and obey, which, you know, again, I'm a human being like you. I don't want this to look like, you know, be like me. But by the grace of God, because he saved me, gave me a new heart, put his Holy Spirit in me, and gave me his word, I'm sitting here with this little redheaded kid. And she's playing with the Bible. See, if not for that Bible she was playing with, I'm telling you, my children would be lost. I would be lost. I was lost when he found me. If you want your children to be blessed, you know, forget about all the things the world tells you of how to bless your children. And just walk with God. Give them the Lord. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Hey, in the Old Testament, wealth and riches were how God blessed, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. These guys were loaded. It was great. Now, then when the New Testament came, we understand that the things of the Old Testament are pictures, shadows, copies, and all of these illustrations of what God was going to do for us in the New Testament. And in the New Testament, yes, it is quite possible that you and I could have worldly riches, but Jesus says that we must be rich toward God. And that the person who is truly rich is one who is given over to the Lord Jesus Christ, who, even in a very poor state, physically speaking, materially speaking, understands that he has everything. Because, you see, you and I, Christians, own the riches of heaven. And so we are richer than anybody in the world by what has been given to us. And so I don't believe we can read the Old Testament, which promises at points wealth and riches, material wealth and riches, and then claim that as so many preachers want to make you believe. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 that he knows how to be abased and he knows how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, he has learned to be full and to be hungry. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That is, hey, I can do the rich thing through Christ, but I can also do the poor thing through Christ, because it's not the riches in this world that matter. It is my relationship with Jesus. And that's where you and I must find our riches. If anything else is more valuable to you, then it's time to get on your face before God and confess your sins. I'll confess one to you recently. I was asking the Lord for some help in something, and it occurred to me, I was asking him to cover this and cover that, and I wanted, I don't know how to say this. Okay, I'll just go ahead and say it. I needed money to cover something. Now, don't go thinking weird things. You know what? God ended up giving me that money. So it's like, woo, good job, God. But as I was praying, I then realized something. I'm doing that thing that so many people do and that the world does. I'm going to my Savior. I'm going to my very fulfillment. I'm going to the bread of life, going to that fountain of living waters. And I'm asking Him to give me another Savior. Because I thought that money would be the Savior. It's like, wow. Yes, we bring our needs to Him. Yes, do it. But don't ever think that that thing that He will, may not, I don't know, but that thing that He will do for you is going to give you that final fulfillment. There, good job, God. It's Him. It turned into a pitiful prayer of, oh God, when will I be content with You? Godliness with contentment is great gain. When will I be content with You and You alone? Fact is this, I don't care about any financial struggles any of us may be going through, or whatever struggles we may be going through. Our contentment is in God alone, and He is available to all of us. And we got it all. We are rich. We're doing pretty good. And so, we're rich. We know it because we fear the Lord. We're in His Word, hopefully. That's hopefully the encouragement here tonight. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. If you and I are walking uprightly with the Lord, then we are going to be the light that Jesus says we are. You are the light of the world. And the light of the world, you know, light of the world for us, we reflect the light of Jesus, obviously. You are not the light. I am not the light. God is the light, and like the moon reflects the sun, light. So we reflect the sun, S-O-N's, light. And in that reflection, it's going to look like this. We are going to be gracious, we will be full of compassion, and we will be righteous. That's what light looks like. Light doesn't look like snooty Bible thumpers. Light looks like God. And in a dark place, in all the darkness of this world, in the darkness of Fort Bragg, when you and I, Christians, if we're fearing the Lord, walk into a situation, the light comes into that situation. Not just because we belong to the Lord, but because we are behaving as the Lord. We are gracious with people. Gracious. That means just to be generous with them, to give to them, to give them the benefit of the doubt, to pour love on them. Compassionate, that is to genuinely care about people, and righteous. You and I have imputed righteousness on us because we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been we have been given his righteousness, but we are to walk in that righteousness. And so we live moral lives. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. And so I believe the first part of verse 5 continues from the last part of verse 4. Generous. A good man is generous, not just a, you know, giving at church. I heard a guy teaching on this. I read a few things when I'm studying for this. I read some commentaries, and I'll listen to three or four guys teach it. And I was appalled by one teacher, I won't tell you who it was, who used this as an opportunity to let everybody know they should be giving, giving, giving at the church. And I, no. Just be generous, generally speaking. Because how many brothers and sisters you got out there that might be hurting? How many brothers and sisters you got out there? Or maybe somebody who's not a brother or sister. The Lord's just speaking to you, man. Hey, that guy needs something. Get, help him. Help that person. I'm talking about like riches. Go back to verse 3, right? Wealth and riches. Woo, woo, woo. Then go down to verse 6 again. No, verse 5 again. You know, good man deals graciously and lends. If you have something that your brother needs, then help him. What is it? 1 John chapter 3. It tells us, well, if your brother's in need and you don't give him the things that he needs, how can you say that there's any love in you? And so he will guide his affairs with discretion. That means he's a wise guy. Not like wise guy. You know, they go, oh, wise guy. No, not like that. But he's a wise man. Wisdom. If you want wisdom, be sure to be in the Word daily, always. But I read a chapter of the Proverbs every morning for the last, I don't know, 27 years. I read a chapter of Proverbs. And, you know, and it can be hard now because it's like you almost have it all memorized. And sometimes you're just, your mind's going, right? And you're reading it and you're just going, yeah, I know what that says. I know what that says. I know what that says. Stop and think about it. Because I just don't think I'm necessarily a great bundle of wisdom yet. So I still need the Proverbs in me all the time, speaking to me, obeying them, seeing myself, or as you've heard me say, and maybe some of us need to hear this tonight, that when you read the Proverbs, remember, when it says wise man, that's not necessarily you. When it says fool and sloth and lazy man, that could be you. Okay? Be willing to be that foolish man. You know, because the Bible's a mirror. And as you're looking at it, and it describes a foolish man, look at that description. Take out the word fool and just look at that description to see if it's you. And then if the shoe fits, you know. But it's just that you don't walk away, close the Bible, go, wow, I'm just a lazy fool. Wow, that's... No, it's for correction. And if you want to be wise, you see the scriptures that speak of lazy fools and all of that. You read it, identify it, bring it to the Lord, ask him to help you. And be, that word, intentional. Saying, I will... not just work on this. I am going to be thinking about this and taking a step toward being a different man, different woman. I'm going to be wise here. The problem is when you and I read the Proverbs, is that when we read them, we often see someone else, don't we? Like, oh, I was totally talking to a guy just like this the other day. And they're everywhere, huh? I know you guys. I don't know. Maybe some of you don't do that. I don't. I think you're lying to me if you say you don't. Because when you come to church and, you know, and I've got a scripture going and talking to somebody, and you're just thinking to yourself, oh, so-and-so should have been here for that, you know. Nope, it's you. Anyway. So he will guide his affairs with discretion. He's wise in all of his dealings. and surly, he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. Never be shaken? That's a tough one. Because, you know, it actually, the never be shaken part is further described in verses 7 and 8. And that is that when the world shakes, you don't. When everything falls apart around you, you stay put together. This is the strength of God. It has nothing to do with the type of person you are. This has everything to do with the power of God and a person willing to submit himself completely to God. But notice the second part of verse 6. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. Back up to verse 3, second part. And his righteousness endures forever. We're going to see it again in verse 9. His righteousness endures forever. Seems to be a theme. And that is, and some people would translate this, his charity, his generosity will endure forever. I think maybe that could be included in this, but just righteousness, walking with God, being as God, as you and I give ourselves up, you know, as you know, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And that we would walk in him. It all lasts forever. That lasts forever. You know what doesn't last forever? Your money. You know what doesn't last forever? Your fame. You know what doesn't last forever? Your position in ministry. Whatever that doesn't last forever. All of that nonsense that we want or we, you know, so silly. The only thing that lasts forever is righteousness. And where do we get our righteousness? From Jesus. And so the only thing that lasts forever is what Jesus did. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he tells us that, you know, there it is. Everything's going to be tested by fire. You and I, once this is over, I know it's such a weird scene, that whole thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It looks like that you go there and then you're just, you know, there's a match there at the entrance of heaven. You're just set on fire. Poof, you know. And everything that was not of God is burned away. And everything that Jesus did in you and through you is what goes forever. That's what lasts forever. And we see it three times in this psalm. You fear God, his righteousness working in you and through you, all the things that Jesus did. Now, there's a ton of things that we've done that we think are really good. But it had nothing to do with Jesus. It had everything to do with us. Had everything to do with, you know, I don't know, wanting to be seen, wanting to be special. As the Pharisees, you know, they'd stand on the corner and blow a trumpet and say, I'm giving now. Everybody look. And Jesus says, they got their reward. But those who did it in secret, who weren't looking for the attention, they're the ones that the Lord continues to put more gold to the stuff that won't burn when you're set on fire. I was thinking about that stuff. It's just, you know what? I mean, some people get into heaven, they'll be the size of a peanut. Other people are just going to be these big, giant gold things, you know. And I don't know. But, fact, the righteousness that the Lord puts in us goes forever. That's what goes forever. Nothing else. Nothing else. Question, you know, what are you chasing after? What's so important? Okay, verse 7, explaining more on he'll never be shaken. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. All the picture there of that, of what Israel had to deal with on a regular basis, is enemies around him all the time. And while the enemies would be bearing down on the walls of Jerusalem, be it the Assyrians, be it the Egyptians, be it the Babylonians or the Philistines, I don't care who it was, whoever would be bearing down on them, there were those who feared the Lord more than they feared the Babylonians. And they were able to stand in it. While those who feared the Babylonians are just feared for their own lives. They just didn't believe that God was working in them. And I think for you and me, yes, we have an enemy. We have a spiritual enemy. And we also have our own enemy that lives with us everywhere we go, called our sinful flesh. But if you and I really do fear the Lord, if we really are playing to an audience of one, then we're not going to be afraid of the bad things happening. Man. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of y'all get nervous and scared and anxious about something concerning the future? Okay, then. How wonderful to really believe God. How wonderful to really believe, say, Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and the called according to His purpose. And we quote it, we put it on the refrigerator. We got it down, we got that verse down, but we're flipping out about tomorrow. What kind of weirdos are we? I am telling you, the one who truly fears the Lord, the one who is indeed playing to an audience of one, believes that God is good regardless of the circumstances. As Jesus would talk about, hearing His word and doing it is like the man who built his house on the rock. But to hear His word and not do it is to build your house on the sand. And Jesus speaks in that parable of the storm coming. The storm comes to both of them. So many of us so falsely believe, I'm going to give my life to Jesus, and I'm going to stand on that rock, and there will be no storms. Oh, please. Storms are going to hit everybody, and you will fall, you will topple, if your house is built on the sand, the shifting sand of emotion, the shifting sand of money, the shifting sand of self. But to build on the rock is to hear the words of God and do the words of God. Do them. If this is true, true of ourselves, if we would do this, we're not going to be afraid. Man. Isn't it amazing that, you know, I think that verse 7 and 8 ought to just bug us a little bit and speak to us about, man, maybe we're just not trusting God enough. How are we going to trust God more? What is it going to, it's going to make us trust God more? Two things. Number one, well, be in His Word. Study Him. But secondly, difficult situations. That's what's going to make us trust God more. Pulls the rug out from under you. God knows it. He knows you don't trust Him in this area or that area. Some of you don't trust Him at all. He knows it, but He also knows you're weak. He knows you're frail. You're dust. We're dust. He knows our condition. And so He works these things in us that we would trust Him. But I will tell you this. I want to simplify everything that we just read so far. Play to an audience of one and delight in His Word. Enjoy reading His Word and getting in you. And you're going to have the pretty happy life. God does desire to give us the happy life, yes, even while we're here. But you'd say, yeah, but Paul had to suffer a lot. Even in suffering, there is happiness. Because your eyes are on the Lord, your eyes are on the prize. And there's a way to be happy in this world. Play to an audience of one. You won't be afraid. He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor, back to the generosity. His righteousness endures forever. It goes on forever and ever and ever. His horn will be exalted with honor. That is his strength. And that he will be an honorable person. People will look at that person and say, man, that's an honorable guy. Contrast begins at verse 10. The wicked will see it and be grieved. He'll gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. How the wicked don't like the righteous. The righteous are an abomination to the wicked. Proverbs tell us that. The good news is that all of the wicked, any of the wicked, can come to Christ. And God will forgive, wash them clean, and just like he did with all of us. But once you and I decide that God is the only one that we have to do with, things just go better. And the world hates it. The world hates it. I was just trying to think of a clever conclusion here, and I just have none, so I think I've said enough. But let's just worship the Lord. Let's consider him that brilliant light. Consider him the one who is with us and the one we want to please. You know, and maybe stop asking God to please us according to our own desires, but rather that we would be pleasing to him according to his desires, and then we'll find out that, whoo, that's where the glory is. Father, thank you for your word. And I feel like, Lord, I don't fear you enough. And Lord, we thank you for your patience and the fact that you are working these things in us. But Lord, may we always desire to please you, to be a blessing to you. May you put a hunger in our hearts for your word. And that we would look to your word for instruction in righteousness. That we would look to your word to speak to us in ways that maybe we don't even want to be spoken to. And help us to see ourselves in your word. And help us to see you in your word. We praise you, Lord, for your works and all you are and all that you have done. May we now behave accordingly. We praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.